This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good Wednesday to you, Brevard County. Thank you for joining us here on the Refresh radio program. My name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God. We'd like to invite you out to our Wednesday night services. We have kids classes going on. We have a young adult class that goes on. And we have our adult Bible study. Right now, we are going through the book of Revelation. We're going through the churches, the seven churches. And so we should be in Revelation chapter 3 tonight. And, you know, there's a lot of people fascinated with the book of Revelation, you know, because it describes end time events and, you know, how ugly this world can get and how painful this world can get. Without God, without a people who acknowledge God, without people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this world gets to be an ugly, ugly place. And when I asked our congregation when we finished our last Wednesday night's series, we were going through the Gospel of John. I said, what do you want to focus on next? And we did a few weeks of, you know, teaching on prayer and praying. And we also, I said, you know, what else would you like? And everybody said Revelation. And so there seems to be a very strong appetite in society to want to know what the future looks like. But then you start telling them what the future looks like, and they don't necessarily like what, not my congregation, but people of the world. And but I want you to know, I told them, I said, I don't teach Revelation necessarily the way that everybody else teaches Revelation, because I believe the most important statement about the book of Revelation is that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so for me, the most important part of the book of Revelation is what is revealed about Jesus throughout the entirety of the book of Revelation. And I'll give you a little sneak peek to the end. After everything is said and everything is done, the end of the book says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so if you do not have a revelation of Jesus that is causing an appetite in you to want Jesus to come quickly in all of his holiness and power and goodness and the fulfillment of his timeline. But there should also be a hunger and thirst inside of us that says, come quickly, Lord Jesus, to my situation, into my life. Open my eyes. And I pray that all of us are having a revelation of Jesus that wants to know more, wants to see more. And so that's what we're doing tonight at 7 p.m. If you're interested, we provide the study guides, the tables. We've got pens available if you need those. But we are going through the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, I went through like a lightning bolt. I said, I can't keep doing that. I want to do justice to the passage. And so that's what I'm trying to do. I've slowed down to do just one week on each of the churches, and then we'll pick back up a little bit and try and cover a chapter a day where we can, and where we can't, we'll take more time. But that's what we're doing. 165 North Grove Street. There's parking out front. There's a restaurant across the street. It's public parking in front of the church. And so if you can find a parking space, that's great. If you can't find one on the street, we have a parking lot in the back. And we look forward to meeting you and seeing you at church. And if you come, please introduce us and introduce yourself and let me say hi and thank you for listening. So today we're going to return to Genesis chapter 29. I'll read verses 31 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 35. It says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me this son also.' She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi.' And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing." So we've talked the first two programs of this week about the dysfunction of Laban, the dysfunction of Jacob, and the dysfunction of Rachel. And Leah is dealing with all of that. She is the common denominator of impacted individuals by the dysfunction of all three of these people in her life: her sister, her father, and her husband. And we do live in a fallen world. There are no perfect people. There are people who are more flawed than others. But all of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. It's just a matter of degree. And so we've got to remember that we are not perfect either. So before you start condemning other people for their imperfections, you've got to remember that you have imperfections of your own. And unfortunately, many times the New Testament says that what we see in others, we are also guilty of ourselves. And so a lot of times we're guilty of condemning behavior in other people that we implement in our own life. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to ask for mercy for ourselves, forgiveness for ourselves, but we're also supposed to be dispensers of mercy to those around us. So all of those situations that are going on in Leah's life, and it's said that God saw that Leah was unloved. One of the primary needs that people have as individuals is the need to be loved. And that's not just emotional. There is supposed to be, or there is a very impactful aspect of love where there is touching. So there was an experiment done where there were babies born, and some of the babies were picked up and, you know, they felt human touch, and those babies thrived. And there were other babies that did not get the human touch. And even though they were very, very young, they suffered very devastating deterioration because they needed a loving touch, not just having their diaper changed or a bottle stuffed in their mouth. They needed to be touched. So I've seen where, you know, some of my grandkids were born. I didn't see this with my eyes, but I have seen it, you know, implemented by the hospital before we were allowed to see, you know, our grandchildren and things like that, where they said the mother is having skin time, you know, where the baby is feeling the mother's skin. And I've also seen where fathers who were very active in the child developmental process while it was in utero, that sometimes they do that for the father as well, that they'll give the baby and, you know, have the dad hold the baby on his chest, just to feel the heartbeat of people that love that baby. And yet we live in a world where we know how important love is, godly love, agape love, unconditional love. We live in a world where that is important, but yet in this digital age, there are more and more people who have social interactions technologically, but they are isolated in real life. So literally there are people looking out for artificial relationships to where they feel love. What happens is there are some endorphins released whenever there is an interaction that triggers the affection, you know, area of our human makeup. And what they are discovering is that when people are not getting that physically, that they're looking for some sort of validation, if you will, from social media. And so if someone likes a post, if their post goes viral, there's a release of endorphins that people have, and they're like, oh, people love me. People may not even know them. They just liked what was said. I want to remind you today that even if your home in which you were brought up in was not a loving relationship, maybe your relationship with your siblings is strained. Maybe your relationship with your spouse is not everything that it is supposed to be. There may be a lack of love in the very foundational relationships that God designed for humanity. That does not mean that you are not loved, because God loves you. And He loves perfectly. And God does have full awareness of the relational dynamics that we have going on. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So where Rachel had all of these attributes that were working for her externally, God began to do a work in Leah internally that caused her to have relationships that were going to be relationships like no other. And so, even though there was no no love in the physical interactions between Jacob and Leah at this point in time, she began to be a life giver. One of the interesting things about Scripture and about our identity is all of us have a name. Now, I've got a name that has been misspelled in just about every way that you can possibly imagine. For me, it's not a complicated spelling. It's just that people aren't used to it. And so my last name is A-R-T-H-U-R-S. A lot of times people don't put the S. A lot of times people spell it like a book author. There are other times that people spell it with an E instead of a U at the end or an O. A lot of times they just spell it with a combination of letters that it's like, I don't even know how you got that out of that. And so whenever you look at that, it can be entertaining if people don't know what your name is. Well, My last name comes from, you know, the fact that I was my father's son. So there is a DNA link there to a family tree that, you know, my aunt's traced way back hundreds of years. She's gone back. And, you know, and in fact, there were some people who have my same last name that I didn't know lived in the same town that I grew up in. And, you know, because we shared the same great grandfather that I have, or had, there was a completely different dynamic there. I mean, there were family members I never knew of until, you know, some very humorous, news stories came out about the other side of the family. It wasn't humorous because of the events that caused them to be on the news. They were humorous because one of them shared my dad's name and had an arrest warrant out for them. And so it just created a little interesting moment there with the family. But besides your last name, there's also your first name. So I know from the way that people interact with me, where they knew me from. If they call me by my full name, I know that they either don't know me or they only know me in a legal sense or a professional sense. If people call me Bob, then they know me more than likely as an adult. If they call me what I was known as a child, then I know that they knew me in the past, but they really don't know me now. Either that or we had a very close relationship where they felt comfortable continuing into my adult life what I was known as a child. In biblical name giving, so whenever I read through the scriptures and I come across some of those names that are hard to pronounce, I'll ask the congregation, how many of you are thankful that you didn't get that name? You know, because some of them are so hard to pronounce and very difficult to spell, and there's not a chance in the world that any teacher in America would be able to pronounce that name correctly throughout your academic years. And it's like, aren't you thankful that you don't have to write that name down all the time? Well, traditionally, they would name their children about what their future purpose was, or about an aspect of God, or, you know, there was something that they were speaking into that child's life about the future identity whereby they should be known. But in Leah's case, Leah did not name her children that way. She starts off naming three children here in Genesis chapter 29, her first three kids, not about, well, some other family members got this name, so we'll name it after the family member, or we like the sound of this name. No, she didn't name it about that. She didn't even name it about, you know, at this point in time, it was not being about a, you know, the destiny of the child and what they were going to accomplish in their life. She named them according to the pain that she was experiencing and how God fit into that equation. So the first son that she conceives and bears, she called Reuben. Reuben means, lo, see a son. She said this, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Okay. And so for her, giving birth to the firstborn son, which was a position of double honor in ancient biblical families, she looked and said, look at this. I have produced the firstborn son. And she said, because God has looked on my affliction. It doesn't say that the affliction was part of the past. It was very much part of her present. So the dysfunction of dad, the dysfunction of husband, the dysfunction of sibling was a condition in her life that was an affliction. Now, I am not here in any way to minimize the pain and the trauma of all of those personal interactions that she had. There are a lot of afflictions. So there are afflictions that are physically related. There can be afflictions that are financial. There can be afflictions that are spiritual. It is, mental. There are a lot of different things. There are relational afflictions. But what she recognized was that God saw what she was going through. And so she names the son Reuben. And so every time you hear the name Reuben, okay, what people in her culture heard was, see, a son. In spite of all that's going on, look, God gave me a son. God saw that I was unloved. He gave me a son. And I will tell you that there is a special bond between mothers and children. Ladies, I want to encourage you, that you have a special impact in the kingdom of God. I don't know how many people in my life are Christians today because they had a praying mother or they had a praying grandmother. I don't know how many people are in the church today not because of the influence of a biological mother, but because of a spiritual mother. And so if you, you may be, this is not a male or female issue. It happens to both, where the painful interactions with other fallen individuals leave us in a condition of affliction that we think is going to be the end of our dysfunction. Okay. Now, if you're in a dysfunctional situation that is afflicting you and tormenting you and causing you pain, I do want to tell you that afflictions do not last forever, but the love of God does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You were the target of God's affection. Even if nobody else did. Listen, Jesus understands rejection. He was the stone that the builders rejected, but God made him the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejection doesn't have to be the governing force in your life. Afflictions do not have to be the prevail. But I will also tell you this, production from an earthly standpoint, you will never be able to make enough money. You will never be able to have all of the cool toys or the cool clothes. You will not be able to participate in all of the fads of a generation, whether it is the cool thing to do or not. I'm here to tell you that the affections of the world will not cure the afflictions of the world, because the affections of the world are very fickle. You can be famous one minute and you can be forgotten the next. Production from an external standpoint, I don't care how many Rubens you produce. You know, sons are valued in our culture, and I have given a son, and surely my husband will love me now. No. God does not love me because of what I can do for him. He loves me because he wants to spend eternity with me. Work cannot earn our salvation. We do not work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Loving people will not impress God. Loving God impresses God. When we love God, he will cause that love to overflow into our other relationships. And so I'm going to give you just a little bit of an advance notice here, and that is this. Live for the blessing of God as the priority, not the blessing and the acceptance of other people. Other people will be a disappointment. You know, the one time that they will say all the nice things in the world about you and none of the bad is a time that you won't hear it, but you'll be in the presence of eternity. I pray today that you live for the pleasure of God. He loves you today. See you next time.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.